Jesus spoke then, and he speaks now, today. And it's from Matthew 5, 1 to 16. So Matthew 5, 1 to 16. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Thanks, Colonel. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know this morning that the only thing that really matters is you and you in us, Lord. And you're the only one that can really make good changes in our lives, Lord. So we ask you today, Lord, would you come? Would you help me, Lord, to share your word? Father, would you help each one of us to receive your word? Father, we want hearts that are soft, that will bring forth fruit. Would you sprinkle your gentleness, your softness on our hearts this morning? Would you rain upon us, Lord? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Amen. Very struck the other day by this verse. I read, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, which says that at the hearing of the law of Moses, for the Jews, Paul's describing, to this day a veil remains over their heart. But, he says, when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the key thing this morning, for me speaking, you listening, is that we turn our hearts to the Lord, isn't it? That the veil may be taken away, and God will give us the understanding that we need. This may look rather pretentious, having my laptop here, but it's actually my folly is why it's here. And somehow, Microsoft Word has closed down during the worship. It was obviously too much for it. You see, I should have obeyed the Suster rules of Sunday morning sermons, and the advice that Bob always gives is never, this is the first commandment, Bob, isn't it? Never leave your leave it till Sunday morning to print out your notes, lest the printer has run out of ink, or you have lost the printer driver. And so, here we are. So I couldn't print out my notes this morning. Okay. I wanted just to start with to just mention a guy who I've come across called A.B. Simpson. It seems in the 19th century that if you didn't like your name, you could just be called A.B., so I would be called N.T. Anyway, A.B. Simpson became a Christian in 1859, during the 1859 revival. He was a Canadian man. He was about 16 years old as a boy. He then became a pastor, had a missionary heart, and he formed an organization called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The only reason I've ever heard of them before is because a certain A.W. Tozer was, perhaps it must have been a Christian Missionary Alliance thing, that you called yourself A.B. or A.W. Anyway, A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, preached in a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Chicago, and they were a good lot. And he then came into the things of the Holy Spirit in a big way after Azusa Street. He had a very strong influence on the Pentecostal movement, particularly the Four Square denomination. And interestingly enough, he never became really one with the Pentecostal movement, because he refused to accept one particular tenet of faith, and that was that the gift of tongues was the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which some of them were very strong on for some reason or other. And I tend to agree with A.B. because I think that the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was that the power of God came on their lives, and 3,000 people were converted. And we will know if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we see streams of people coming to know Jesus. So that's something to look forward to, not necessarily just to look back on. Anyway, this guy, I was reading about him, and to do with the Beatitudes, he made this very interesting statement, which I'd like to read out to you. He calls the Beatitudes the golden stairway. Do you remember I used to have that acetate up, which was like a stairway, that it started with poor in spirit, and then mourning, and then merciful, and then hungering, and so on. I hope I've got the order right. And this is what he said. In the golden stairway of the Beatitudes, the first promise is to those that are poor in spirit. But there is another step still deeper down on the way to God, and that is, blessed are they that mourn. It is needful that we shall mourn over our poverty, that we shall realize our need, that we shall be deeply troubled over our spiritual wretchedness, and that we shall come with such hunger that nothing less than all the fullness of Christ can ever satisfy us again. There are some spiritual conditions that cannot be accomplished in a moment. The breaking up of the fallow ground takes time. The frosts of winter are as necessary as the rains of spring to prepare the soil for fertility. God had to break our hearts to pieces by the slow process of his discipline and grind every particle to powder, and then to mellow us and saturate us with his blessed spirit until we are open for the blessing he had to give us. Oh, let us wait upon the Lord with brokenness of heart, with openness of soul, with willingness of spirit to hear what God the Lord will say. These days of waiting are important also, that we may listen to God's voice. This is a full-on Pentecostal speaking, not me, A.B. Simpson, who started this tremendous church, this tremendous denomination, and was very, very effective in evangelism. But he went back to the teaching of Jesus, and somehow in our charismatic teaching, we've missed out on the Sermon on the Mount, this foundational teaching of Jesus. And right at the front of that Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes, this beautiful pathway to God. He calls it the golden stairway. I called it a ladder. My ladder went upwards. His stairway went downwards. I don't know which is right. But whatever, the first rung on that ladder was blessed are the poor in spirit. And for us, I don't know where we are on that ladder. At the end of the ladder, we have, as Gunnel read out this morning, we have, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And who is that it's talking about? I can see you out there. It's you. And it's me. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There is no other light in this world. There is no other salt. What we are in our manifestation of the light, what we are in our tastiness, how much do we taste of God when we're at work, when we're around our friends? How much of Jesus do they taste in our lives? You know, we looked at this thing of salt, that you can't actually make salt more salty. Salt cannot lose its saltiness. The only way it can lose its saltiness is by coming polluted and mixed with other things. And so in order for us to regain our saltiness as a church, and God knows we need it in this country, don't we? If we are going to be a force in this nation, if we are going to be a light to this nation, then we need the taste of Jesus very strong in our midst. So the only way that can happen is by purifying the salt. It's by getting the other things out. And this golden stairway of the Beatitudes, I recommend it to you. I recommend that you read it, that you memorize it, that you pray over it, because it is a way that God will lead us into light and salt in our lives. I really believe that, and I've got so excited reading it. I really used to dislike the Sermon on the Mount, because I've been so indoctrinated by the thought of having everything. Of course we have everything in Christ. The problem is getting Christ that is in us, out of us, and into our lives. And so it didn't kind of fit in with that. How does this blessed of the poor in spirit thing fit in with I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me? I think one very, very important thing I'd like to emphasize this morning is that truth has two wings. Truth has two wings. You see, I'm not saying that we haven't got all these things in Christ. That's one wing of the truth. It's written in Ephesians 1. All the wonderful things we have in Christ, we need to know those things. But the other thing we need to know is how much of those things we have in our lives. Because purely declaring and confessing it is not enough. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to pray, and we need to ask. Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. I heard somebody the other day say that they'd stopped asking God for things. They only thanked God for things. And it just crossed my mind, how then do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. It actually cuts us off from this thing of asking our God for the things that we need. I've gone on a journey. I need to change more. But I hope you can begin to understand this. The step that we came to this morning was blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5, verse 9, if you want to put it up there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Who are these peacemakers? Are we talking Kofi Annan here? Are we talking Gandhi? These are the kind of peacemakers that come to mind, people that have been important in reconciliation on the earth. Nelson Mandela, another great peacemaker. But I don't think we're actually talking about those people. Maybe there was a little bit of this in them that enabled them to be peacemakers. I don't know. But when Jesus was talking about being a peacemaker, he wasn't talking about being a diplomat. He wasn't talking necessarily about being nice to everybody all the time. He wasn't talking about compromising on the truth and our beliefs. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Confusing, isn't it? Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Ah, but Jesus, haven't you just before this said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The truth has two wings. And one wing is that Jesus was, that believing in Jesus was going to make us so radical and so different that it would inevitably bring division, maybe in a family, in a community. It's just reality, and that's what happened. He said, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Being a radical Christian will bring division. I know my own family, it didn't make me very popular when I became a Christian. But that didn't stop me being a peacemaker and wanting to build bridges with my family and my friends around me. But it's not compromising everything. It's not being nice to everybody. Do you know Peter, the Apostle Paul was very nasty to Peter. Peter came to where Paul was planting a church and he refused to eat with the Gentiles. It says that Paul rebuked him publicly. Not very nice. Not very diplomatic. But necessary in that instance. And if you want to find that, it's in Galatians 2:14. I said to Cephas, that was his other name, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so Peter must have been really ashamed. Peter, the foundation in some people's eyes of the church, this rock, this one, that the first one to get the message. Peter was actually shamed publicly by Paul. But because they had a spirit of peacemaking and they had fantastic hearts, about 8 years later, Peter writes in his epistle, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. You see, it didn't bother him. Not for long anyway. He still wrote about Paul as being our beloved brother Paul, because that desire to love, that desire for community was greater than the incident of being truthful. So that's what being peacemaker isn't. What is it? I think there's a clue to this in that it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you had a look at if you got your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew 5, verse 44. It says this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And God wants us to be so unselfish in our love. He wants us to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies. I don't know whether you find this hard. I remember hearing once one of the most hilarious speakers I've ever heard, called Kathy Leshner. And she described how deeply hurt she had been when she and her husband, who were pastoring a church, were basically kicked out of the church. And they lost their home, they lost their income. But she knew that she could not afford to be bitter in her heart. And she decided that every day for a month, she would go and stand when nobody was looking, at a time of day when nobody was around, and she would stand in front of that church and she would pray for them and pray for God's blessing to come upon them. And she did it for a month. And to start with, she had to kind of pray prayers of blessing through gritted teeth. But by the end of the month, as she had prayed for her enemies, the love of God had started to pour out of her heart, and she started to genuinely feel great love, and she wanted rich blessing for them. The Holy Spirit can do this in us, but we need to pray. And that makes us sons of our Father in heaven, because he puts his sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. So you can afford to bless those that you don't deem as particularly worthy or particularly nice. That's the love of God. Luke 6:35 puts it this way: but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. That's real lending, isn't it? When you lend, when you give, expecting nothing in return. So much of our giving is actually we're giving in order to get something back. And if somebody doesn't say thank you, you get miffed. Well, that wasn't giving expecting nothing in return, was it? Our love isn't out on loan. We love freely. Do good to your enemies. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Another thing that this love, a peacemaker isn't, is pugnacious. Now, this word pugnacious is described particularly of leaders in the New Testament, in Paul's letter, Paul's letters to Timothy in particular, and he says it's something that leaders shouldn't be. They shouldn't be pugnacious. I think the English put it particularly well. You think of pug, you know, a rather nasty, vicious little animal. It actually comes from the Latin word pugna, which means battle. Not a fighter. I think literally it means not a striker. So, you know, an elder shouldn't be a striker. And any leader in the Church of God shouldn't be a striker. Well, hopefully that's not the case. But I think the meaning goes beyond words. We shouldn't be aggressive and pugnacious in our style and in our hearts. So road rage is out. Anybody ever felt something rising up within you that wasn't the Holy Spirit, as somebody cut you up at the roundabout? Not pugnacious, not pugnacious. Merciful. This is more about what it is. It says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So we're not going to be at peace with everybody. Some people may hate you. Some people I know hate me. But in as much as it's in my power, I should be at peace with all men. So the argument is not on my side. The argument would be on their side. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says this: with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Ooh, these words. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Between all Christians, there is a unity of the Spirit. The very fact that we have the Spirit of Christ in each other, there is a unity of the Spirit that we cannot improve on. But we can preserve it. We can spoil it. We can break it. But it says here that we should be diligent. That word diligent means hard work. Sometimes we have to go the extra mile. Somebody maybe walks into church that maybe didn't thank you for your Christmas card. Didn't like your food at the church meal. Maybe said something about you that you heard about. You've got to be more diligent in that relationship than any other relationship. We have to work hard at relationships. The devil works very hard at breaking relationships, at spoiling relationships. Little foxes coming in and spoiling the vines. Little words, little thoughts, little things that spoil. We have to be diligent, work hard at these things. Peacemakers, peacemakers. I remember one day when I was a little bit more pugnacious than I am today. We had a concert in a hall. We had a guy called Don Francisco, some of you old enough to remember, in the hall. And it was in the Cecil Sharp Dance Hall down in Gloucester Crescent area. And so we turned up there. There was somebody in there before us, and they were just going on and on. They just weren't stopping. And so I was standing there at the door, you know. We had all the equipment and stuff behind us. You know, we told people that the thing was starting at a certain time. And we also had a very godly man, a speaker called Don Morris. And he was a seasoned saint. And so I said to him, if they're not out... If they are not out in 5 minutes, we're going in. And he said, and it was very surprising for him to say this. This is a kind of Paul Peter experience. He said, I'll tell you what we'll be. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, we'll be full of grace and truth. After which I felt about that big. But it was a word in season. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, 2 Timothy 2:24, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. It's actually what I enjoyed about this book I was recommended by Tim Keller, is that it's that so much of the argument with the new atheists is so strident, so arrogant, really. And it's very tempting for Christians to give back the same thing. But actually the answers are done in a very gentle and unconfrontational style. And I think that's the spirit of Christ. I'd like us just to have a look at one particular passage, which is quite hard-hitting. It's James chapter 3. And God has spoken to me personally through this many times. And it's one that I've kind of got in my heart, really. And I just want to just share some things from this. There are basically two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom it's talking about here. The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. And how much of our wisdom is from above and how much of our wisdom is from below? Let's read this and see what you think. Who among you, James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But, always a but, isn't there? But, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Because this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Pretty straight, isn't it? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Wow, so hard-hitting. Because it's talking about emotions that we all feel. Is there anybody here who's never felt jealousy? It's a big emotion. The Bible says somewhere else, it says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is what killed Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel's spiritual gift, and so he murdered him. It was jealousy that killed many of the prophets, and it was jealousy that crucified the Son of God. Jealousy is a very powerful emotion, very murderous emotion. And which one of us has not felt jealousy? It could be jealousy in a relationship. It could be Christian jealousy. Jealousy over wanting to be like somebody else is or some gift that they've got. God wants us to be completely satisfied, doesn't he, with what we are and who we are in Christ. We don't have to be jealous of anybody else because we have so much in Jesus ourselves. But it's nonetheless a strong emotion. selfish ambition. I have suffered from selfish ambition. I think often God, in choosing leaders, he'll choose an uncut stone, an unhoned stone. And what's even harder is when leaders get together, and often in the workplace, it's so destructive to actually get a team of talented people with different talents, and they're very ambitious, and to get them working together is sometimes an almost impossible task. And yet, if we could get rid of selfish ambition, how harmonious would the church be? That we would be exalting and seeing one another's gifts and not worrying about what anybody else is doing. We would just be bringing out other people's gifts, encouraging them, letting their gifts come forward. But where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, it says there is disorder and every evil thing. That's incredible, isn't it? That's an incredible indictment. But coming back to the positive, the wisdom from above is first pure. Now, the interesting thing there, this word pure is holy. The wisdom from above, the Greek word is the same word as we use for holy. It's not just that it's pure in motive, but it's actually a holy thing. This God's wisdom, it doesn't exist in the world. It can't be found in the world. There is a wisdom, God's wisdom, which is so holy that we can get it nowhere else but from God himself. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's not striving. It's not striving. It's gentle. It's reasonable. Now that's an unusual word in the Christian climate, isn't it? Reasonable, because Christians, me included, can often be so unreasonable. We can be so bigoted. We can be so strident. We can be so confident in our assertions, thinking that we are the only ones that could possibly be right. But how will we ever change if we are always right? We've got to be wrong somewhere, haven't we, in order to change. And if we are arrogant in that way, and we are unreasonable, the word means easy to reason. So somebody who has a different viewpoint could sit down with you and you could say to them, I'd just like to hear what you have to say. I'd just like to hear you out. I'd just like to listen to your argument. I don't understand what you're saying. Would you mind just explaining to me what you're saying and really meaning it? Because it actually says here that it's unhypocritical. So we're not pretending to be reasonable. It's that God has done something inside us. He has broken us. He has given us humility where we realize that very often somebody else might have the bit of the truth that we don't have ourselves. The wisdom from above is easy to reason. Listen to some of the new atheist and Christian arguments that go on. They can be very unreasonable. And yet, actually, when you sit down and you listen to people, I've had to do this myself in my business. Very often you get an angry customer. Well, maybe not so very often, but sometimes you get an angry customer or you get somebody who thinks they've been hard done by. And I always remember that verse in Proverbs that says this, a soft answer turns away much wrath. In other words, a gentle answer turns away much anger. And you just sit there, and in Christ you just take it on the chin, and you just let it flow over you, and you listen to what they're saying, and then very often the poison has been drawn, and you can have a decent conversation with them because you actually bothered to listen. They're expecting a fight. And when you don't fight, the argument is ended. In my family, I upset my sister greatly when I became a Christian because we used to argue all the time. It was a whole family argument. Every Sunday afternoon, we'd have this rolling argument that went on. And after I became a Christian, I observed it because then it wasn't me, my sister, and my dad. It was my sister and my dad. So I watched it and I noticed that the logic in the argument would change, that they'd be arguing about one thing and then you know, when that argument was petering out, it would go on to something else. And the truth never actually got out, because the truth wasn't the point. The point is, who is going to win this argument? And I was just as bad. And it just meant they ended up having two in the argument instead of three. So it's not about winning, is it? It's about the truth. And we'll never get to the truth if we don't have love as well. And then finally in this passage, James 3, verse 13, what is the source of quarrels and conflict? Where does every argument, where does every war, where does every murder come from? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. Prayerful people are less likely to argue, because we're so busy asking God for things rather than fighting for things ourselves. We don't have to strive to get things. And generally, at the bottom of that is selfishness. I'd like to just finish this morning with another verse in James 3, in James. So it's James chapter 1, I think. Yeah. What's the answer? Do you feel convicted at all? Is there anything, does this ring any bells with any of you? No? Where do we get this? Where do we get the change from? I think that there's a process here. We need to get on that golden ladder, don't we? It starts with an awareness of our need. And then does it actually bother you that you feel this way? Do you think that your spirit might get in the way of what God wants to do in your life and the life of others? Does it actually bother you? Does it bother you enough to pray and ask God to change you? So we need to spend time praying about some of these things. And then we need to ask God. In James 1 verse 5 it says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we can ask this morning. We can ask God to make changes in our lives. I believe if we're going to be this salty church full of light, it's not enough just to know God. It's not enough just to see him. God wants mercy. He wants peacemakers. He wants relationships right. He doesn't want this whole thing to be spoiled by the way that we feel about one another and treat one another. So this morning we're going to do some asking. Let's pray, shall we? Martin. I'm going to ask Martin to just play quietly. What I'd like us to do this morning is just... we're just going to spend some time with God. And you can sit, you can kneel. When you've done business with God, you can get up and have a cup of coffee. But let's not rush away. Let's just think about some of these things. Think about some of these emotions like jealousy, selfish ambition, selfishness, striving for things ourselves. And really let's ask God about them. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So let's ask in faith, expecting God to make a change in our lives. Father, would you give us your Holy Spirit to change and transform us, Lord? Thank you on the day of Pentecost that everything changed. Everything changed. The faith came, the love came, the prayer came, the power came, just because you gave your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we need your Spirit in greater measure, Lord. So we come to you this morning, Lord. We confess our sin. I know in my heart, Lord, there have been times of selfish ambition, wanting position for myself, wanting to promote myself, There have been times of jealousy, wanting what other people have got, even if it was just an easier life. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for our circumstances. Thank you for the way that we look. Thank you for the jobs that you've given us, Lord, or not given us. We want to be content people, Lord, satisfied. Forgive us for grumbling. Forgive us for complaining. Father, would you help us to be peacemakers, Lord? Those that go want to unite a group of people, want to bring harmony in relationships. Help us to be diligent, to work at relationships, particularly the hard ones. We want to be like Paul wrote about, completely harmonious, that your spirit might move powerfully in our midst, Lord. Give us this holy wisdom that comes from above, that is pure and peaceable, easy to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Spirit of Christ. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain. Thank you that he ultimately laid down his life to end all arguments. He was prepared to die. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How lovely you are, Lord Jesus. May Christ be formed in us again.